enjoy seeing those who are visiting in. Fields and Alta are here, and they'll be here through Thanksgiving. I'm not sure if they're the ones that brought the ice or not, but they got stuck on a mountain, I heard Alta say, and it was almost maybe easier to go back to North Carolina to continue here, though they were closer, very close, but they got stuck for about 4 hours and couldn't get in. But again, it's always good to see those who are visiting in, haven't seen for a while, and make the acquaintances again. I had a good week. I don't know how all of you look at weeks, whether they're good or bad, but I got two really good Thanksgiving meals already this week. And it threw me off, really threw me off. But on Wednesday, again, over at Center County Christian Academy, they had their annual Thanksgiving meal. And we're not sure if they cooked, what, seven turkeys or whatever to feed everybody. But what a wonderful meal I had over there. And because I ate a Thanksgiving meal on Wednesday, it just seemed like it was Thursday. Anybody with me on that? And then God's Golden Servants had their Thanksgiving meal on Thursday, which usually we always meet on Friday. So I'm going through Thursday thinking it was Friday, okay? So I was just all mixed up all week. But I'll take the mix-up for the food, okay, to have that kind of food. But we had a great time at God's Golden Servants. And again, I not to repeat the sermon, but I spoke on the joy of abundance. The joy of abundance. I don't know about you, but sometimes it seems like in America today that the wealthy are made to feel guilty. That because God has blessed us and we have something, that we should feel guilty about having abundance. And yet, you know what? When you look at the Bible and you look, when God blesses His people, He blesses them with abundance, does He not? And in that is joy. Again, don't be sorry that your cup runs over. You've got a good shepherd. Now, if there's others out there, there's cups not running over. I was working this week with the Shoebox Project and was reading something there, but there was a little girl. And I forget where it was. I think it was Bosnia. I think it was Bosnia. But she said she'd been praying to her God for a pair of shoes for a couple years, and her God had never given her shoes. Then she heard about a man named Jesus in America that cared about her, and he sent her shoes. She was Islam, and her God never sent her shoes. And today somehow she's made her way to the United States. She lives in the United States. Boy, where did I hear she lived? Maybe even in Williamsport. But she heard more about Jesus than that he was a guy in America and cared. And I tell people, you know, God has really blessed us, has he not? And again, as God has blessed us with abundance, yes, we are to give so that others also can have it. But there is joy in abundance. And I tell people, when you start thinking about abundance, and I read some verses there about that, but when we start talking about God's faithfulness, it's compared to the heavens. Again, His judgments, His justices are compared to the deep oceans or whatever. Again, when you start talking about God's grace and His loving kindness is measured by the mountains. That's abundance, is it not? That's big. And so God has blessed us. So again, as God has blessed us this time, and instead of feeling guilty for it, enjoy what God has given us and thank Him for it. Don't be selfish about it. I'm in Psalm 138. And again, I'm only going to be able to cover, I believe, three verses today. I'm not planning on covering any more than three verses in Psalm 138. Again, I thank Sean for reading the whole thing, however. And again, their praise to our God. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, as we look into this psalm, a psalm of David, where he gives thanks to you for how you take care of him and you answer his prayers. And Lord, you give him something to be thankful and to praise you for. And Lord, we don't have to look very far to find anything that you've given to us. Yeah, Lord, it's just in front of us. We can count our blessings very easily. And Lord, because of that, we need to be a thankful and praising people to you. Lord, teach us this psalm. Lord, help us to learn to do it as David has. And Lord, to praise you with a whole heart. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, the men's retreat. I was going back over some of my notes the other day on the men's retreat with Dr. Olala. And just looking at some of the things that he said and some quotes I was able to write down and different things that I was able to do. And one of the things that he said up near the front is he said, you need to come up basically and develop a resume for God. You need to develop a resume for your God. You need to just start listening. When you think of God, what do you think about Him? And this is what he said as I kind of wrote it down. He said, if you're wondering why some people give up on Christianity or why some people walk away from the faith, it's because they didn't have a good view of who God is. And he said, if you develop a good resume and put together, who is this God, again, that created the earth? Who is this God that's above us. If you have a right outlook of who He is and what He does for us, you'd never walk away from Him. I was doing something the other day, and I just was watching television, and an infomercial came on. Okay, now I don't know about you, but some of these people in the infomercials, they get too excited about certain things. Okay, have you ever watched one, or you know, or whether it's just an infomercial, just a little bit of a commercial, or whatever? They just get too excited about this little thing that they have in their hands, and they'll make you act like there is no way you can live life without it. Now, I tell you this, you can go ahead and order it, and within a couple weeks it'll be on a shelf, and within a month you won't even know where it is, and you can live your life without it. Am I right about that? I have a few gadgets, things in my life that I've acquired that are really neat, and they work good, and they're time savers. You understand what I'm saying? But if I don't have them, I could live life without them. I'd be okay. But you know what? Let's start getting excited about our God. Because the truth of the matter, we can't not just live our lives without Him. What about eternity without God? What about eternity without God? Now, again, as I read this first part of it, again, you can see here, I will praise Thee with my whole heart. I don't know, maybe I should do this. Folks, we need to get infomercial happy about God. Okay? I mean, I saw a guy the other day, and I looked at it, and I thought, do I really need that? And I don't know what it was. It was some kind of yard leaf blower that also sucked it back up. You know, so you blow the leaves into a pile, and then you suck them back up. Anybody got it or whatever? I'm looking for somebody that's got it, because then I don't have to buy it. I just rent it. I just borrow it. Okay, yeah. Okay. But, I mean, they were doing all this stuff in the yard, blowing leaves and then sucking them up, okay? And again, I was looking, that looked pretty good. I mean, they were just like, you know, and the person said, I don't know how I lived my life without this thing. Okay? Now watch this. It's almost like these people are making statements we ought to be making. I don't know how you can live a life without who? God. Get excited about God with a whole heart. Don't do anything half-hearted. Again, we need to get excited about God. I don't know what words to use for. Get on fire for God. You can go to Revelation chapter 3 right now. But there are three temperatures mentioned in Revelation chapter 3. Do you know what the three temperatures in the church of Laodicea are? You could be cold, lukewarm, or hot. And if you study that, God wants His people what? Hot. Get on fire for God. Folks, there's nothing like something hot on a cold day. Now, I have a coal heater. I really do like my coal heater. It's really a big one. And I look at it and think, wow, that's like really big for this house. And I barely have to light it and get it going, and it heats the house up. And next thing you know, you hear my wife saying, is there any way you can turn that thing down? Okay, and I go, open the back door. Open the back door, you know. And then people call me and they go, Mr. Goodball, we want to save you money on your heating bills. Well, you need new windows in your house. I'm like, I don't. I open them during the wintertime. What do you mean? I don't need new windows. Okay? I don't need new windows. By the way, is this just me, or does every phone call at supper time somebody wants to save you money? Is it just me? Okay, everybody wants to save me money, okay? And again, I tell people, I don't need new windows because I open them half the time during the wintertime. But I'll tell you what, I was out the other day and I did some work, and that's when it was about 14 or 12 degrees out there, and I was out doing something, and I really didn't put the right amount of clothes on to do the job and how long I was out doing it. And I really got cold. Okay? Anybody get cold from time to time? I got cold. All right? I have a fan on this coal heater that you put it on, and it just blows this massive amount of hot air out of the front of it. And I just put a chair in front of it. And I sat down there. Now, I always watched over Curtis, because he used to come in from working on the farm. And he'd come in and sit on it, sit in that chair, and I'd tell him in about a half an hour, turn the other way, because, you know, we want to fry you, or we want to roast you the same on both sides. I tell you what, there is nothing like getting near something that when you're cold, that's hot. I love hot chocolate. Forget about the coffee, okay? I love hot on a day when it is cold, and this world is cold towards God, and we need to get on fire for God. Who knows? You get on fire for God and walk among people that don't know Him, they might catch on fire, and that's okay. And they can learn about our big God. So what's your resume of God? If you develop a resume of God from the Word of God, and here's what I'm saying. Go to His Word. Read the Bible and read who God is. Go read about Him and start learning, wow, here's a God that loves me. Here's a God that cares for me, that has saved me. And when you start reading that, you're going to praise Him, and you're going to praise Him more than just lukewarm. You're going to get on fire for Him. You're going to get on fire for Him. And that's what we need. So, again, I could spend a lot of time, but we need to get on fire for God. Praise Him with our whole heart. Now, notice the next part. Before the gods will I sing praise unto thee. Now, folks, this verse is written for America at this time. Okay? Notice it's gods. Now, I know this. I studied the verse. I know that sometimes when you read God's little g in the Bible, you can find a place where it refers to angels. You can. You can find a place where you read God's little g and it could refer to kings. Or it could refer to just people sometimes, okay? But I believe this gods here really means false idols. I don't think it refers to angels, and it doesn't refer to kings, because later in the chapter we do refer to kings, and we call them kings. So I wouldn't see him referring to them gods early and then kings later. And this is literally before idols, or before those, again, who don't know our God. Or maybe put it this way, before those who don't know our God and they hate Him. We need to get on fire. And you know what usually is the natural tendency for us to do when we get around people that really don't want to hear our message? What's our natural tendency to do? Quiet. We've come up with this statement somewhere. In America, hopefully not Christians, we don't want to offend anybody. We don't want to offend anybody. Can I say something? The gospel offends people. The gospel offends people. If you tell people that they're sinners and they need Jesus Christ, they'll get offended. Okay? They'll say, well, you're not, you know, you're giving me things I don't want to hear. Sorry. Now, watch this chapter, though. Watch what this chapter does. This chapter doesn't say, go argue with these people. It just says what? Before these people, I'm going to what? Sing praise. Okay? Now, here's how I work it. Maybe you can start arguing with one of them, and they'll beat you in the argument. Maybe they know more than you about something, or they'll put you in a corner and you can't get out. I'll tell you what, just start praising God. There's no argument to that. You know, start singing things about God. Start talking about God. Get excited about God. Get on fire, God. And don't let these people shut us down. I saw in the news this week where there was a girl who wants to put "under God" back into the Pledge of Allegiance in her school because they took it out. Okay? And she says she's going to stop at nothing to get it back in. Okay? She's going to... Good. Okay? Get excited about our God. And she basically said, our country is what it is because God was with us. And we were under God. Can I just say this now? Just so you understand the thinking of the atheists. If they can soon prove that we are no longer a nation under God, then who are we under? We're under the will of men. And before long, once our government is to be proved to be under men and not under God, then they can take God out of it. But they can take our rights right out of it. I mean, we say we have certain inalienable rights, natural rights. Is that what we say we have? Who gives them to us? God. I'm on the Declaration of Independence, folks. If we can take God out of the mix, then our natural rights are given to us by the will of men. And when the will of men changes, what can they now take away from us? Our God-given rights. What we think are our God-given rights. Go think about it for a while. And as soon as they get God out of this country, we are now under the will of man. And when we're under the will of man may happen to be someday that certain people in this country don't get rights. Okay? Go to Nazi Germany. A government not under God, but under the will of one man. And his will reigned the day, did it not? And he decided that certain people in his country didn't need to live anymore. Am I right about this? And his country went along with him. Most of them did. Even churches went along with him and started destroying people. Again, we got to get on fire for God. We got to start singing His praise, okay? We got to tell people about who He is. Again, you might say, well, we might get in trouble. Okay? Now watch this. If we get in trouble, we could be like the Apostle Paul, who got in trouble for being a Christian and telling people about God, right? And they threw him in jail. And when he was in jail, Acts 16, what did he do? He sang praise before the gods. People who didn't want to hear what he had to say, he just kept singing while he was in jail. And you know the story, don't you? People got saved. Well, they might throw us in jail. We'll keep singing. Okay? Keep singing. I don't know, Sean, we're here. We get thrown in jail. Bring us some food. Okay? But you might be away with us. So what? Well, you broke the law because we don't want you saying those things. We don't want you singing these things. So, folks, we serve a good God. We serve a God that loves us. I don't care where it's now. I put down things like this. Psalm 96:10. Say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth. Now, somebody interpret that any way differently than me. It didn't say go to church among Christians and say the Lord reigneth. Psalm 96:10. Where did it say to go say it? Among the heathen. Okay? That's where we're supposed to go do it. Psalm 37:1. Fret not thyself of evildoers. Fret not thyself because of evildoers. There's people out there that don't love God. Don't get worried about it. I think that's what the word fret means, doesn't it? Go sing His praise anyway. Go sing His praise anyway. And let it be sung very loud. That's what we have to do. Again, I wrote this down. Why? This is the second Psalm, Psalm 2. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Spurgeon wrote this, if the Lord laughs, let us not cry. If He treats them with such calm content, let us do the same and lift up our voices again and again unto higher, whose mercy endureth forever, and whoso throne is so established that all the leaguered hosts of earth and hell cannot shake it but for a single moment. Folks, if they say we can't do it, they say we're going to come against you, sing even louder. God laughs at these people. They think they can destroy Him. They think that they can get rid of His word out of this earth. God laughs at them. If He's up there laughing, who are we to get all worried? Let's get serious about serving God where we are. People are always going to try to shut you down and they don't want to hear what we have to say. But we need to keep on praising God, even when you find yourself among people that don't love Him. I just say this point and go on to the next verse, okay, if I can do that. Okay? What's it going to take for you to quiet your Christianity? What's it going to take for you to quiet your Christianity? I hope the answer is what? That's it. And even as they're burning us at the stake, read the Fox's Book of Martyrs. Even as they're burning us at the stake, what are we doing? Singing praise. Singing praise. We've got to get that resolve back in America, do we not? Okay? Do we not? When we're among people that don't want to hear us, we can still yell it out. So notice the first verse, I will praise thee with my whole heart. Before the gods will I sing praise unto thee. And then I like verse 2, I will worship toward thy holy temple. I kind of interpreted it or just kind of meant this. Folks, it's good that in the world when you're among heathen to say something good about Jesus, to praise His name. But you really ought to do it when you come to church. Now, I understand the writing here, and I understand how it was back in Israel. Some of these people lived 120 miles away from the temple. 120 miles. Their best way of transportation was a horse, possibly. Most of them had to do what? How long does it take you to go 120 miles? Okay? I mean, you start stopping and think about it, okay? And I'm trying to think about this. If I was in the temple on Saturday, which is their Sabbath, and I left to walk home, could I make it home and as soon as I get there, turn around and get back to the temple by the next time? I don't think I could. That's 240 miles round trip in 6 days. That means 40 miles a day. That's a lot of walking day after day after day. Are you with me? I did something one time. I went 26.2 miles one day. One morning I got up and decided to go 26.2 miles. I did a marathon. Okay? When I was done with 26.2 miles, if you said, Pastor, you only got 14 more miles to go, I was done. I was done. That's a long way to go. But again, you stop and think, 240 miles. Now, maybe you say, well, Pastor, if you just walk like this. But could you imagine? That is solid walking for 6 days to get home and come back. What am I saying? These people did not love the luxury that we have to be at the temple every time it was Sunday or every time it was Saturday. They didn't have the luxury to do that. So at least David is saying, even though it's Saturday or the Sabbath day, to us it would be Sunday, even though it's impossible for me to be at the temple, you know what I'm going to do, he says there? I'm going to worship toward that place because I can't be there. I mean, you go to Daniel chapter 6, is it not? Daniel, he's not even in Israel. He's maybe 1,000 miles away from the temple. But every day when he went to his prayer time, which way did he face? Towards the temple. Now, what I'm saying here, we have a better luxury than they have. I'm looking around at all of you here. We have the vehicles and the means to be in God's temple when it's open. Do we not? How many of you are saying, well, you know, Pastor, I got to leave here early because I plan on coming back on next Saturday. And if I don't leave now, I won't make it. Or next Sunday, I won't make it. We'll be home before you know it. We'll be home before you know it. So again, one of the things that I think that David is saying is, not only will I sing God's praise before those who don't want to hear it out in the world, in the workplace, in the marketplace, wherever I am, I'm going to sing God's praise. But you know, I especially am going to make sure that I get to your temple and sing your praise. I hope you come here. I hope you sing praise. I hope you do. I tell people some songs are good and you like them, some songs aren't. And I tell people songs are like anything else about opinion. Some people will say, oh, I really like that song. And somebody else says what? I don't know if I like it. Okay? But if you stop and look at a lot of the words that we read, they're really good. They really are good. And if you stop and take the time, whether you can sing all the notes properly or not, again, just make an attempt at hitting the melody or whatever it is, but get the words out and meet Him towards God, they're good words to praise God with. And I hope you come here and you praise God and you sing the songs that are in front of us because they're good. And so again, not only are we going to praise Him among the heathen, we're going to come to His house and we're going to sing praise while He's here. Again, who knows? Maybe one of the unbelievers will hit our church sometime and walk into our church, which they do. And they hear us praising God. What would be the worst thing that could happen? Well, I went to that church, but it's dead. Nobody on fire for God there. The easiest place to be on fire for God is where? Here among Christians. Am I right about that? Get on fire for God. Sing out. Okay? Let's enjoy being with other people and singing His praise. But notice what it says here. Besides worshiping towards His holy temple, which I believe now we have the convenience that we can always be in the place of worship, it says, I will praise Thy name for Thy loving kindness. Again, here's David saying, let me give you some things you need to think about and praise God for. The first one is loving kindness. Can I say that the people in the world, those who are not Christians, they are going to probably, they're going to try to attack God at His strongest point. There's a lot out in the world today about God doesn't love. God doesn't love. How many times have I heard people say, well, if God loves us and He's so powerful, then how come all these things are in the earth? And the insinuation that they're making is God doesn't love this world. And if I could say to somebody, well, you know, what is like God, one of God's strongest attributes? What's one of God's strongest points in His life? Do you know what it is? His love. His love. Again, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And Jesus not only laid down His life for friends, but while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. I'm in Romans chapter 5 right now, am I not? Oh, it's one thing to lay your life on the line for a friend or a family member. It's a whole lot different to lay your life on the line for a what? An enemy. Somebody that doesn't love you. Why were you at sin? Jesus showed His love toward us. Why were you at sinners? He came down and died for us on the cross. Again, and the world attacks. I'm not sure that God loves me. Does God really love the world? Look at the world. Can I tell you this? The world isn't a mess because of God. He's getting blamed for something that's not His fault. Okay? The devil somehow gets out of this stuff so easy. I don't get it. I don't get how the devil has made such a mess of this world and he's thrown it all on God, has he not? When God finally straightens things out, anybody want to live in that world? I do. But the devil's got this world made a mess right now. And yes, because of the covenant that God made with man, and Adam and Eve broke the covenant, Adam broke the covenant, sent this world into sin and curse, it's a hard place to live. But can I say this? God loves me. Because I joined right in with the world, and I was a mess just like anybody else was, and yet Jesus died for me on the cross. Isn't that amazing? That is such strong love. And I tell people, I look at all the things I do and all the things I've done, and I look at the things that the world has done, and God still so loves the world. I'd have given up a long time ago on me. How about you? I'd have given up a long time ago on me, let alone the rest of the world. But he still loves the world. And sometimes the world wants to say, well, God really doesn't love us. He surely does. Don't ever doubt God's love. Don't ever think it's not there. We live in a rough world. We live in a tough world. And God loves us. Jesus came down and died for us. And because of that, our sins can be forgiven as we ask him to save us. I hope you've done that. I hope you've done that. Let me just go, and I do want to skip a verse, okay? I'm coming back. Skip doesn't mean not coming back. Skip means I'm going back. Look at verse 3. In the day when I cried, thou answerest me. I'll tell you what. One of the greatest things about God's salvation is, you cry, he helps. I look at different religions. I look at what different people say. I look at different things that go on in the world or whatever. I'm just going to tell you this. On the day when I got saved, July 17th, 1966, the very moment that I cried out for God to forgive my sins and come into my heart and save me, he did it right then. And you can see in verse 3, in the day when I cried, thou answerest me. You know what? It doesn't take a process. It doesn't take a period of time to get God's salvation. When you cry and ask for it, it comes what? Immediately. Isn't that amazing? You don't have to start a 40-day adventure and hope by the time the 40-day adventure is over that maybe God has finally found you fit and he'll save you. You can cry out in your sin and your despair. You can cry out. Folks, think of the different places people have cried out from. You can cry out from the belly of a whale. And you're there because you're running from God. And in the day that thou, again, in the day that I cried unto you, what? You answered me. I'm so glad that God saves on a moment's notice. What would it be like if somebody, if you, come in this church and say, well, you know, I realize I'm a sinner and I realize that I've got to get my sins forgiven. What do I need to do? And I came out with a 40-step plan or a 12-step plan or a 20-step plan and said, you know, it's going to take a while, but if you work real hard on this whole list, maybe you can be saved by the end of the list. You'd be like, what? I can't do it. It's too hard to do. But I'm telling you, not by works of righteousness that we've done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. And so again, in the day that we cry out to him, it's the same day that he'll save us. I tell people, wouldn't it be funny if I said, well, I asked God to save me on July 17th, but it wasn't until November that he finally did. Instant. He saves us. So when you call out to God, be merciful to me, a sinner, he saves us on that day. His loving kindness. Again, that word loving kindness, I'm back to verse 2. I will praise thee for thy loving kindness. That's also, and maybe you don't know this, maybe you do. When you see that word loving kindness, that's also the word for God's grace in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, you don't see the word grace much. You see this word a lot, God's loving kindness. And so when we're praising God for his loving, and also that word loving kindness, his grace. I tell people not only is his mercy forever, his grace is forever. And we can enjoy the things that he's going to do. Again, as I talked about the joy of abundance. Why would God have to give me anything? I haven't done anything to earn anything. And he gives me so much. Besides his salvation, he's going to give me heaven as a home. Folks, grace. I'm going to be in his family. I'm in his family. Should I put it that way? I'm in his family. How in the world can I even imagine a sinner like me being in God's family? I remember one time somebody was talking, and over across the Atlantic Ocean, I guess somebody's pregnant again, right? And if she gives birth again, another possible king is going to be born. And I remember somebody saying to me one time, could you imagine being born to that family and to know that you're going to be the next king of England? And I was like, I'm in the king's family already. I don't have to imagine being in that family. I'm in the king's family. Anybody with me on that? But as many as received them, to them gave he power to become the what? Sons of God. That means I'm a child of the king. I'm already in it. And it's by grace. He just gave it to me. I didn't have to work for it. I didn't have to earn it. He just gave it to me because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. So again, as you come to this Thanksgiving season, I've given you two things here you can thank him for. His love and his grace. But notice in the verse it goes on to give us more things to be thankful for. Notice besides that, loving kindness and for thy what? Truth. Again, the other thing that God has taken it on the chin for, and I think is, again, one of his most strongest points. All God's points are strong. They're all perfect. All his perfections. But again, God's truth. I mean, to this point, when has God lied? He's never lied. He won't lie. His word is truth. And yet some people think, oh, God's a liar, God's this. You know what? You can count on it. God's word is true. When he says, as many as call on him, to them gave he power to be sons of God, it's a promise. You're in God's family. Your sins are forgiven. You're headed home. I tell people, I don't know if I want to live in my own mansion when I get to heaven. I want to go live in his. Okay? I think maybe it'll be easier to live in that mansion than mine, because I'll tell you what, my wife's gone the last 2 days, okay? Not that I was living it up, but I looked around last night and go, I got to get some dishes done around here before she shows up. I got to get some dishes done. I tell you, I've been having a good time eating the last couple of days. Now, you laugh at me, but God's golden servants, great people. Because some people say, oh, Pastor, your wife's leaving you the next 2 days. Here, instead of me taking it home, you take it home. And I'm like, oh, no, please. You know? And, my wife says, it's almost like, boy, I got all this good food. And for a little bit, I was kind of eating it nicely and said, oh, maybe I can leave some for her when she gets home. Then she calls me and says, oh, honey, we're not going to make it home tonight. You going to be okay? And I'm like, yeah, sharing's over. I'm just going to finish it now. I've been eating really good the last couple of days. Really good. And where was I? I know where I am. I want to go live in his mansion. I want to go live in his house. I want to eat at his table. Okay? And again, I look at, do you know the story of Mephibosheth? David didn't say, you know what, come over here and live in the house next to me. And eat at the picnic table at your house. What did he say to Mephibosheth? Come into my house. Folks, God's promised me great things. His word is true. He has not lied. He will not lie to us. He will be faithful. Notice how faithful he is for thy truth. Because it says at the end of verse 2, thou hast magnified thy word above thy name. Thou hast magnified thy word above thy name. Again, this is a tough one because maybe somebody's saying, well, God's word is up here and God's name is down here. I don't think exactly that's it's not a comparison. Basically what it is God's name is on the line when it comes to his word. And he will back up his word because he doesn't want his name to be disparaged. Oh, well, God said this, but he can't deliver. God's name is on the line. And so therefore, God puts the full force of his character and reputation behind his word. Does that make sense to everybody? Because he doesn't want his word to be broken. He's not going to break his word, because if it does, then his name is going to be smeared or whatever. It's hard for us to always keep our promises. It's hard for us to always do everything we've promised or told somebody to do. Have you ever told somebody you'd like to do something and then situations happened and what? You couldn't get to it. You couldn't do it. You had good intentions. You really wanted to, but you didn't do it. I've done that. But God says, you know what? My name, my word. I don't want to disparage my name, so the full force of who I am goes behind my word, so it will be true. God's word is true. Again, so if you've got three things now at Thanksgiving to thank God for, his love, his grace, and his truth. His promises. His promises. And again, God's got some great promises in the Bible, does he not? And notice, I got to finish this up. Notice it said, in the day when I cried, thou answerest me and strengthened me with strength in my soul. Again, I think I could drop down here again. Okay, look at verse 7. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Thou shalt stretch forth thine hand against the wrath of my enemies, and thy right hand shall save me. Well, as you read verse 3, here's one of the things that we need to know as Christians, and you really need to know this. We know it. Sometimes it escapes us. Notice, not all our prayers deliver us from trouble. They don't. God did not say, basically, David did not say, in the day when I cried, you answered me. No, he said, you answered me and strengthened okay, me, with strength in my soul. Because God knows a trial, a temptation, a particular situation has come into my life. God's not taking it out. That's not what he's going to do. And when I pray to Him and say, God, here's a situation in my life, God answers me and says, I'm not removing the situation, but I'll give you what? Strength to make it through. I'll give you strength to make it through. Praise the Lord for the times He does take things out of our lives and removes them upon a prayer. He'll do that. But not always. And I think sometimes we answer something like this. Well, God didn't answer my prayer because the trouble's still here. David says here, I prayed, you answered, and you revived me and you gave me strength. Trial's still here. Trouble's still here. But I now have strength to what? Get through it. I now have strength to get through it. And I think as Christians, we want a world that just removes all our problems. I don't know. I told somebody this, and maybe, folks, if the Lord tarries, we're all going to die of something. That ought to let you know that He's not removing everything that comes into our lives. Okay? I mean, we don't know how it's going to happen, okay, at this point in time. Maybe somebody said, well, Pastor, I'm pretty sure I know. But we don't know how it's going to happen. If God removed every trial, every disease that came in our lives, then you're prone to live forever, right? We live in a tough world. There are some rules to this world, and one of them is we're going to die because of our sins, and something's taking us out. Okay? I've expressed to different people how I'd like to go out. Okay? You ever heard that or whatever? I'd like to go out doing something I like. I really would. Pete Maravich. I love Pete Maravich. Anybody remember Pistol Pete Maravich, LSU? Then wanted to play in the NBA? Whatever. I love Pete Maravich. He was just a neat player. Okay? I loved his socks. Okay? Google it. You'll figure I'm right. Okay? Number 44. Two men that wore number 44 I really like was Pete Maravich and Jerry West, and that's the number I wore through basketball, number 40. I like Pete Maravich. Man, Pete Maravich was playing basketball with Dr. Dobson. And he got around Dr. Dobson and put a layup in on him and hit the floor dead. I was like, I like that. I really do. Now, you're like, you said, well, Pastor, I like that. He felt good enough to be playing basketball minutes from his death. He was feeling good enough that he got around Dr. Dobson, okay? And he was feeling good that he made the last shot of his life, okay? Okay? I like that. Are you with me on that? And gone. There's other ways to die that sound a whole lot worse, are they not? I've told my wife, I don't know how God's going to take me out, but someday if I don't return home from running, just go down the road and look in the ditch. You might find me in the ditch, okay? But it meant I felt good enough to go running. Minutes from dying, am I right about that? Just go look for me, okay? You all laugh about that. Remember a couple years ago when my heart went into AFib? Anybody remember know where I was? I was running across a cut cornfield, and my heart went into AFib, and I just laid down in the middle of the field and said, Dear Lord, I'm going to try to make myself as apparent as I can, because this is where they're going to find me, huh? I really thought I was gone, okay? And you laugh at that, and it was okay with me. You know, and then after a while, I was like, okay. I guess I'm not going. God, I'm not going. I thought something bad was something bad was happening, wasn't it? But I thought that was it. I was going out across a cut cornfield, and I thought, well, this is it. And the dog, he was going on, and I hope the dog comes back and find me. I don't know. Folks, just stop and be with me. We're all going to die of something. Their prayer may be, oh, Lord, take this away. He's not going to. This is it. So what is our prayer that He's going to give us? Give me strength. Give me the revival I need. Yea, I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. You know? Now, God does do a lot of things for us. He takes a lot of things out of our way. He removes a lot of things. He heals a lot of things. He heals a lot of people. He does those things, does He not? But there are certain things that God says, this is here to stay. What Bible illustration should I give at this point in time? The Apostle Paul with the what? Thorn in the flesh. And he gives that great quote, your grace is sufficient. It's sufficient. So again, as we're here and we're thinking of Thanksgiving, you may say, well, how can I be thankful because I have this disease? Or how can I be thankful because I have this problem? Or I have this ailment? Or I have this thing that's... How can I be thankful? Well, I'll tell you what, if you get the right prayers up there and ask God, give me strength, we can be thankful in the midst of trouble, can we not? Because He gives us the strength to go through it. He'll help us. Didn't say He's going to remove everything, and we'll find that His grace is sufficient. Folks, we got a lot of things to be thankful for. And by the way, I didn't want to preach a sermon where we were thankful for houses and cars and all that stuff. You know, forget not all his benefits. That's what I call that. But you know what? If we thank him for his love, we thank him for his grace, we thank him for his word and his promises, we thank him for his abiding presence and strength in our lives, it doesn't matter what table you're sitting down at, it doesn't matter how much is on the table or not much on the table, you've got something to be thankful for, because you have a God that loves you, who has saved you in a moment. His word will not fail, and he will take us through whatever problem there is and keep us towards the other end. I'm so glad, and I end with this. I am so glad that God doesn't drop us off in the middle of the valley of the shadow of death. We go all the way through to the other side. We have a lot to be thankful for, do we not? Let's make sure we sing his praise wherever we are, church, among the heathen, and sing his praise for his love, his grace, his word is true, and also for his abiding presence. Father, I pray that you might help us to realize we've got so much to be thankful for. Even if we had nothing on the table Thursday, even if we didn't have enough money to have a turkey, or Lord, we didn't have the abundance to put all the other things on the table, we still have so much to be thankful for because of your loving kindness, your grace, your word is true, and your abiding presence won't leave us, but it'll give us strength. Lord, help us to have a great Thanksgiving, and it's great, Lord, because we praised you and thanked you. Help us to have that resume that keeps us going and realize you're the greatest thing there is. How can we live without you? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.